Many thanks to the choir for beautiful music here today. You all don't know this, but there's a little card here. It says, we've got your back. Signed, the choir. Thank you for all the ways you've had my back all these years. So grateful for you. So one other announcement I want to mention as well. And many of us have been moved by the devastation in Kentucky in particular from the tornadoes. And I think we've got a photograph that I want to show you, if you can bring that up. This is a picture of the First Presbyterian Church in Mayfield, Kentucky, that was destroyed. And they have been dealing with all sorts of challenges and troubles. But this was posted on their Facebook page along with Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10. The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild the dressed stone. The fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars. Statements of faith and hope. Tomorrow I'm going to ask Yvette and the business office to establish a special disaster relief fund for victims of the tornadoes in Kentucky. And if you'd like to contribute to that, send in a check and earmark it, disaster relief in Kentucky. We'll make sure every penny goes to help those who are in need. It's amazing that we can have partnership with folks who are in pain, and let's do what we can to help them and relieve them at this time of celebration of the birth of Christ. He's brought us all together. It is not lost on me that this is the second to the last sermon that I'm going to ever give at this church. For Christmas Eve, I will be preaching, but next Sunday we're going to have a big music Sunday, and I know many of you will be traveling at the holidays, and I just want to take a moment now to say thank you. Thank you for all the ways that you have supported me and Cindy and Lori before Cindy in our ministry here. I remember calling Scott Ray after we had concluded praying about whether or not to come and accept your kind invitation to be a pastor of this church. And I called up Scott and I said, I've been praying about it, Scott, and in my mind, I'm gone to Carolina. And that began a wonderful love relationship with this church. And thank you for the time and attention that you give every week to listening to me and all of the pastors who have the privilege of preaching here. We never take it for granted. Not many places in the world today that folks will give their somewhat undivided attention to someone speaking for 20 to 25 minutes. And it's a privilege and an honor. And I and the pastors here, we write our sermons on our knees, praying that God will show us what to say. And I trust that what I've shared in the past has been a blessing, and what I share today will be as well. The passages of Scripture I'm going to read today. Oh, release! Thank you very much. We're going to release the children, ages kindergarten through second grade. Thank you, Amy, for saving me there. And they're going to be going to the gallery lounge, not to the fellowship hall, because we're set up for the reception there. And kids will be there, and parents, please go and pick them up before you go to the reception, please. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 is the passage of Scripture we're going to read today. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public shame, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what was said through the prophet, the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she had given birth to her son, and he gave him the name Jesus. May God bless to us this reading and hearing of his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, as we reflect on this passage of Scripture, we pray that you would guide us and direct us in the thoughts of our hearts and the words that I would say and the response that we have to your word read and proclaimed. We pray that your voice would be the loudest one that is heard in this room, and that you would be pleased to speak to us of eternal things. As we consider the events of that first Christmas, and in particular the life of Joseph and all that took place surrounding the birth of Jesus involving him, guide us as we think about our own lives and seek to align it with the truth of Scripture. May it continue to be the measuring rod against which we seek to walk down a path of faithfulness. Well, thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Last week, I read about a man named Archer Nyanadze, who spent several months in a crowded camp for internally displaced people during Burundi's civil war back in the 1990s. He was one of thousands of people who were displaced, refugees, that had to flee their homes because of the conflict. And they all gathered together in these various camps, but they weren't allowed to leave the country because they couldn't get a visa. He said that one of the most painful experiences that he had while he was in that camp was to see the way in which fathers had their masculinity shattered because of all of the challenges they had to deal with. Men who had once been providers for their families now had to rely on international relief organizations and social workers for donated food. They were deprived of their freedom to move about the country. They were unable to do the work that they had done all their lives, whether it was farming or doing some other kind of business. Some began to drink heavily in order to deal with their depression and their loss of identity. Archer said that as he watched these men in that refugee camp, he began to think about Joseph, Mary's husband. He also began to think about how Joseph also had to flee as a refugee, and how he had to deal with all of the frustrations of trying to provide for his family in a context that was very unstable. He reflected on the fact that Joseph could have become like one of these men in the refugee camp. He could have resented the colonial government for ordering them about all over the region. He could have also resented God for telling him to marry a woman who many of his friends would have said deserved to be divorced, if not stoned. And he could have tried to make up for his threatened masculinity by refusing to cooperate with God or by becoming domineering as a chauvinist. But that is not how the Scriptures portray Joseph at all, is it? Instead, we see this man whom God selected to be the earthly father of Jesus accepting the Lord's unexpected direction for his life. And his heart wasn't characterized by resentment. Instead, it was characterized by wholehearted surrender to the Lord, a willingness to do his plan for Joseph and his family and to abandon his own dreams. How did Joseph do it? How did he develop such a resilient faith and hope? That's what I want to talk about this morning. The first thing I want to mention has to do with Joseph's righteousness. The narrative about the birth of Jesus in the Gospels makes it clear that Joseph was a righteous person. And there is a rich history behind this whole idea in ancient Judaism of being a righteous person. It was a big deal. The Hebrew word for righteous or righteousness is tzaddik, I want you to say that with me. Tzadik. One more time. Tzadik. Now you know a little Hebrew. It describes a person who is uncompromising in their observance of Torah, the Old Testament law of Moses. Joseph didn't eat unclean meat. He didn't hang out with the wrong kind of people. He closed his carpentry shop on Sabbath. And he was meticulous in doing everything that he could to walk in a manner that was worthy of a right relationship with God. Everyone knew this about Joseph, and it was central to his identity. As a serious Jew, being a righteous person was something that Joseph strived to be. Just like an athlete wants to be an all-star, a Jewish person in the first century who was serious about their faith wanted to be a tzaddik, a righteous person. What kind of reputation do you strive to have? How do people regard you? And what would it take for people to begin to think about you and to say about you what was said about Joseph? In his book, Road to Character, David Brooks writes about the difference between what he calls resume virtues and eulogy virtues. Resume virtues are the skills and the accomplishments that we bring to the marketplace, to our work, to what we're trying to accomplish. But eulogy virtues are the ones that are talked about at your funeral, whether you were kind or brave, faithful, loving, honest. Now, all of us know deep down that eulogy virtues are ones that we should really try to cultivate. They're more important than resume virtues. And yet, do we live our lives in that way? Our whole culture, our educational systems are designed to teach us that the skills and the strategies for career success are what's really important. Instead, we don't have a lot of influences that are raising up the character qualities that enable us to radiate an inner life of goodness. Where is that influence going to come from? Many of us are clearer in our minds about how to build a successful career, but we're not so clear about how to cultivate an inner spiritual life of goodness and character. The Bible says that Joseph was a righteous person. He was known for the righteous quality of his life. And I think it's one of the reasons that God chose him to be this unique role in the drama of salvation. And it's one of the reasons we're talking about him today. That's Joseph's righteousness. The second thing I want to talk about has to do with Joseph's crisis. Mary breaks the news to Joseph and tells him that she's pregnant, but she's quick to add that she hasn't slept with anyone else and that it was actually God who made her this way. Can you imagine the conversation? The Holy Spirit did what to you? An angel said that you're going to be the mother of the Son of God? We're talking a virgin birth here. Who are you kidding, Mary? It must have been an awkward conversation, to say the least. Joseph is a righteous man, but he's a righteous man with a problem. The girl he is promised to marry and is legally betrothed to is pregnant. And whoever the father is, Joseph knows it isn't him. Nazareth is a small town, and he knows that word is going to get out as soon as Mary shows that little baby bump. And so we have a righteous man with a pregnant fiance in a small town where everybody knows everybody else's business. It's a crisis. But verse 19 gives us some insight into the personality and the character of Joseph when it says that he didn't want to expose Mary to public disgrace, and he had in his mind that he was going to divorce her quietly. Here we see a compassionate and merciful side of Joseph. And Matthew invites us to see how his righteousness is actually a mixture of justice with grace. He could have ruined Mary's life in a very public way, but instead he decided to enable her to save face and to divorce her quietly. He would spare her life. He would also spare her all the public humiliation. And even before Joseph received God's message about Jesus, he demonstrated a love for Mary in his commitment to protect her dignity from being overpowered by hyperlegalism. Years later, Jesus would be confronted with a similar situation. A woman who had committed adultery was brought to him, and the Pharisees asked Jesus, "What do you say about this? What do you think the Old Testament law says that we should be done to her?" I wonder if when Jesus knelt down and began to draw in the dirt to think about his answer, whether or not he thought about a young pregnant teenager from Nazareth and a young man named Joseph who risked everything to stand by her side. Like his earthly father, Jesus stood up for that woman, and he challenged the religious people of his day who wanted to kill her. And he showed a different kind of justice, a justice that brings together grace with truth. And he said to the woman's accusers, "The one among you who is without sin, cast the first stone." And one by one, they all walked away. Like father, like son. Is there a vulnerable woman that you need to support and defend today? Is there someone that you know who needs an advocate? How does God want you to stand in the gap for someone who needs help? The third thing I want to talk about this morning is Joseph and the angel. In verse 20, we read that after he considered divorcing Mary quietly, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Now, why do you think God made Joseph wait until after he struggled with what to do about Mary before he sent the angel? Have you ever thought about that? Why not send the angel in advance like he did with Mary or he did with Zechariah? Why did he wait with Joseph? Been a whole lot easier on everybody if he had done that. Is it possible that removing Joseph's anxiety was not God's number one priority for Joseph? And maybe it isn't his number one priority for you either. I think there are times in our lives when God allows us to struggle with what we're supposed to do with our lives. He puts us to the test to see if we really are willing to trust him and to obey his call, even when it's hard. Maybe the Lord wants to use the struggle that you're in right now in order to clarify some things for you, just like he did in Joseph's life. Maybe he wants to teach you something about the way of being more open to his call. When the angel appeared to Joseph, he said, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her really is from the Holy Spirit. She's telling you the truth." Now, why would the angel say to Joseph, "Don't be afraid"? What did Joseph have to be afraid of? He was afraid of losing his reputation as being considered a righteous man. He was afraid of losing his dreams of a happily ever after life, of getting married, settling down, having children of his own. He was afraid of being an outcast, and in that day, this sort of thing would have affected a person's entire life, his business, his friendships, his family, absolutely everything. And so the angel said, "Don't be afraid. Mary hasn't betrayed you. The child is God's, and the Lord will be with you in this. I think about how loud the voice of fear is sometimes in my own life. Fear of failure, the fear of missing out, the fear of losing my reputation, the fear of losing someone I love, the fear of retiring. What are you afraid of this morning? Can you say to God today, God, I'm afraid of this, and you fill in the blank for whatever it is. And then say, God, would you please help me to trust you and to know that you are with me? And help me to step out in faith, even when it may not make sense, even when I'm afraid. Trust God. He'll be with you as you step into that fearful future. He did for Joseph. He will for you. Well, the fourth and final thing I want to talk about this morning is Joseph's resilient hope. There's a lot we don't know about Joseph. When he was born, where and how he died, how it all happened, when it happened. We actually don't read anything in the Bible about Joseph after an incident in Luke chapter 2 about Jesus getting lost at the temple when he was 12 years old. And Joseph is the only person in the entire drama of Christmas who has no speaking lines at all. Zero. Zilch. Bubkis. Nada. He never says anything. Instead, he lets his actions do all the talking. What we do know about Joseph is the most important thing to know about him. He was interested in doing God's will more than anything else in his life. When the Lord asked him to take Mary as his wife, to raise the child as his own, no matter how hard or challenging it was going to be, he was really ready to respond in faith. And he said yes to Jesus with his whole life. I have to say that the sparseness of the narrative of this story is rather remarkable to me. It simply says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife. His obedience was instant. Whenever I have a strange dream, I usually awaken and puzzle over its interpretation and try to explain it away, perhaps. But not Joseph. He woke up and acted on what he had been told. And I marvel at his trust. Later on, Joseph had another dream. And when an angel spoke to him and the angel warned him about the murderous plans that Herod had for the child. And so he took his wife and young child and they fled to Egypt. They were refugees. They were undocumented residents living in a foreign land. And only later, after Herod died and after another appearance by an angel in a dream, did the family return to Nazareth where they settled down. And for Joseph, it was one interruption after another, one sacrifice after another. I think Joseph is remarkable in his faith and his obedience. In spite of the whispers going around in the village, in spite of how ridiculous it all sounded, in spite of all the ways that following this path would destroy his dreams for a righteous life, he trusted God. So Joseph took Mary as his wife, and he welcomed this child, not his own, into his family. Imagine the challenge of sitting across the table and looking at this boy and seeing no physical resemblance whatsoever to yourself. But Joseph raised the boy as his own. He taught him the trade of being a carpenter. He helped to shape Jesus' life and faith and his character as he grew up. And isn't that what walking by faith is all about? To move out of your comfort zone, to be willing to do the right thing and follow God's call, even when it's hard, even when you know that it's going to be different and you don't know how it's going to work out? How is God calling you to trust him this Christmas, to move out of your comfort zone? How is he pushing you along, and where do you need to respond in obedience and faith, even when no one else around you fully understands? What is God calling you to do? A special blessing awaits if you say yes. I began my message by talking about Archer, the man who lived in the refugee camp in Burundi, and his observation that the experience of being a refugee tended to emasculate the men in the camp and led them into depression. That didn't happen with Joseph. He was able to develop a resilient hope in spite of the circumstances because of his strong relationship with God. And it enabled him to live a courageous and a sacrificial life for the Lord. It enabled him to love his family well. Joseph's quiet heroism often gets overlooked in the Nativity, a place where wise men and shepherds and angels and sometimes even the sheep seem to upstage him. It's fascinating. Down through history, Joseph doesn't even make it into some of the most prominent paintings of Christmas with just mother and child. But he didn't care. There's something profound and compelling about Joseph and his resilient hope. To me, he's the patron saint of stepfathers and everyone who was willing to raise a child not their own. He's also an example of faithfulness to anyone who has been asked to play a minor role in life. Leonard Bernstein, the great composer and conductor, was once asked, "What's the most difficult instrument to play in the orchestra?" And he replied, "Second fiddle." Many years later, when Joseph had been dead for a long time, and the boy he adopted had become a grown man, this same Jesus would say to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." I wonder where he learned that. I wonder if when Jesus said these words, he was thinking to himself, "I've seen an example of that kind of righteousness. I saw it in my earthly father. I saw it in Joseph." When Joseph took Mary as his wife, he probably thought that it would be the end of his being known as a righteous man. What he did not know then is that the child he would adopt would one day bring to us all a new kind of righteousness, a righteousness of the heart, which Christ won on the cross when he died for our sins. And by the Holy Spirit, this righteousness has been given to us. Thanks be to God for the magnanimous love of God in Christ, who picked a man like Joseph to do a noble thing. And he did it. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to be here today, to share in this moment, and to sense your presence among us. Thank you for the joy that has been ours to worship your holy name and to hear your word. continue to speak to us as we go from this place, Lord. And help us to honor you in everything that we do, everything that we say. May it be for your glory, for our good, for the building of your kingdom, and the telling of the good news of Jesus, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.